Good evening. Glad everybody's here, and glad that you don't feel exactly like I do if I don't shake your hand tonight. It's because I feel a little down tonight, got a little cold, so I hope you all can avoid that. And if I shook your hand this morning, I'm sorry. Didn't realize what I was getting into. So we have been studying for the past couple of weeks, thinking about what the Bible says about gender roles. What is God's plan for men and women and how they should live and act and the kind of character they should have both in and outside of the church setting. We looked at 1 Timothy 2 last time, and tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. And we want to remember that our effort is not to justify our opinions, not to say what we want to say, but to get to the bottom of what God's will is, as with everything else that we do. Let's have a little bit of a review as we think about these things. The Bible teaches that men and women are equally valuable and important. And just as the Father and the Son are equal, they have very different roles, and men and women have very different roles in life. The roles of men and women were defined at creation, and they were not changed at all by the entrance of sin into the world, except that the knowledge of sin would cause us to reject or rebel against our God-given roles. And therefore, the creation principles serve as the biblical pattern of what is very good. Last time, when we looked at 1 Timothy 2, we noted that the creation principles imply that the gender roles are not exclusive to marriage. That is, all women should have a general respect for all men. We also noted that men are to be the leaders in various settings, but especially the spiritual realm, and they must do so in holy character, removing all worldly wrath and dissension. And we also noted that Paul specifically named spiritual instruction as an area in which women are never to take a leading role in any situation. And those are just the facts that I believe we picked up from that passage. So we're going to consider tonight what 1 Corinthians 11 and 14, what kind of light they can shed on this subject. Our goal today, as we begin to look at these passages, our goal is not in this particular lesson to decide whether the head covering is applicable today or not. I do not believe that it is. And we can discuss that on another occasion. But while I do not, I would caution you, I think a lot of Christians today just kind of look at this subject and they carelessly, just whatever, that can't possibly be relevant today. But with any subject, with any text of the Bible, we must not be careless with it. And we must give it diligent attention, just like everything else, and make a good decision by what we find within the Scriptures. And so I'd caution you not to just throw it aside, but to study it diligently and come to your own decision about it. But today, as we look at this passage, we want to focus on what Paul said he wanted the Christians to understand from the discussion. And that is, he wanted them to understand something about headship. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul says, "I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." To me, in that verse, what he's saying is, as we talk about these different things, as we talk about the head covering and the various things that have to do with men and women, this is the main point that I'm getting at. Here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand the divine principles of headship. And so he lays it out there for us. Though some translators, when you get to this passage, and commentators indicate that 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about the marriage relationship, is talking about a husband and wife, I don't see any evidence in 1 Corinthians 11 that that's what this is talking about. Let me tell you why. And let me say first off that God clearly teaches that the husband is the head of the wife. He says it plainly in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. But I don't think he's just simply talking about the marriage relationship in 1 Corinthians 11. The words for man and woman, as we saw before, can be translated either man or husband or woman or wife. You've got to make a decision within the context of the passage. And so those words don't necessitate that it be the marriage relationship. And then when he gets into his argument in verses 7 and 9, as he's talking about these things, he goes back to the creation, as he always does, and says, "For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." I think appealing to the way men and women were created suggests a blanket principle for all men and women, whether you're married or not. But as we think about headship and what exactly he's talking about here, I don't think we should see this saying that God is the head of Christ and Christ is the head of man and man is the head of woman. This isn't a chain of authority. It's not like, I know the military talks about the chain of authority. It's not like you're going to your lieutenant and then your captain and then your colonel or whatever. He's talking about relationships. And he's talking about the relationships between each of these in their separate categories. The relationship between God and Christ. The relationship between Christ and man. And the relationship between man and woman. And so we shouldn't look at it as a chain of authority. But the emphasis throughout the passage suggests it was primarily the women questioning whether to continue in the practice of wearing a head covering. If you're at all familiar with the letter of 1 Corinthians, it divides neatly into two sections. Chapters 1 through 6 has to do with what Paul heard about the Corinthian church. But chapters 7 through 16 has to do with questions that the Corinthians have written to Paul about. He says several times in the first half, "I heard this," or "Chloe's household told me this." But in 7 through the end of the book, he talks about things that they have brought up and things that they have written to him about. And so I think these are questions that the congregation is asking about concerning headship and how they should understand that in their new relationship with God. But when we think about all of this, and if his focus is headship and trying to understand this dishonor and disgrace, how would covering or uncovering dishonor someone or disgrace someone as he talks about? Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. "Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved." This is very peculiar to us, because in our own time, in our own day, the only head covering we're usually familiar with is somebody wearing a ball cap, or maybe a cowboy hat. And so this is very foreign to us. And so how are we going to understand the bottom of what Paul is getting to? Well, we need to examine the historical context. Now, I recognize that history in and of itself is not authoritative in the way that Scripture is. But something that we have to understand and we have to remember as we study the Bible is the Bible wasn't written in a vacuum. These things are real events that happened in real history, and we cannot rip the Bible out of its historical context. And so history can amplify and help us to understand what the Scriptures are teaching us. And so what does history tell us about this head covering in this day and time? It tells us that first century Jewish women wore head coverings in all daily public activities, including worship, but not limited to worship. This practice seemed to be the same among the Gentile women in the Greco-Roman world. And let me just say, as kind of a side, and if you want to ask me about this later, but some, when you're talking about the head covering, talk about how men wore head coverings too. Well, that practice didn't start till the 4th century, so that doesn't have anything to do with 1 Corinthians 11. But the Jewish and Gentile women did. And they wore it as a matter of modesty. This was a social custom that they had decided that you wear this as a matter of modesty. They didn't wear it as some kind of a religious rite or religious activity. This was purely social to them, both the Jewish and the Gentile. And so what this all amounts to is that for a woman to reject this custom in the first century was to disrespect herself, disrespect the men around her, and, of course, if she's a Christian, to disrespect Christ. Why? Why is that the case? Well, in their society, for a woman to go about uncovered, just one second, I lost my place here. God is not so much concerned with the actual social custom of them wearing a head covering or not. But what He's concerned with is the message that they're sending by removing this head covering. Because I want you to think about this. And just try to imagine that if it was this way in our own day and time, in our own society, if it was the modest thing to do, the proper thing to do for a woman to have some kind of a head covering on, what message is she sending to her society if she rejects that custom? Well, she's sending a message, I'm not like you. And it really sends a message to everyone around her, whether true or not, that she is immodest and rebellious. And that message is in direct contradiction to the character that God demands women to exhibit, that we've already seen in other passages. We saw this in 1 Timothy 2. That he expects women to have a quiet demeanor, a quiet and submissive character. We saw this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, that women are to seek to have the quiet character, which is precious in the sight of God. And so to send that message to other Christians and to send that message to the community around her would be to send a message that God doesn't want her to send at all. And so, it wasn't the social custom that was important, but the message that she was sending. I mean, this part of the passage may be a little bit easier for us to relate to, since a woman with a shaved head is still not familiar and not exactly, I mean, some women do it, but you see a woman with a shaved head and either one of two things. You think she's got cancer or she's maybe some kind of a feminist or something. I'm not really saying anything about that, but just so much that it's not part of our society for women normally to shave their heads. And it was the same back then. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. Well, why does that matter? For a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. It was disgraceful for a woman to have her head shaved in the first century. And just as it's still somewhat different or taboo in our own time, he's saying, if you're going to take off your head cover, if you're going to send that message, you might as well just keep going all the way and shave your head too, if that's the kind of message you want to send to the people around you. And so we need to be both men and women. In the things that we do, we should consider if our actions exhibit godly qualities to those around us. Do I think it was necessary for a woman to wear a head covering? Is that what God demanded? No, that's not what I believe. But I think it was sinful for them to send this message to those people around them, because they were sending a message, well, God doesn't care if I exhibit this kind of rebellious or immodest character. But when you think about this, if we should be concerned with the customs around us, it may be like in our society today, that the current standards of what is proper doesn't even meet God's standards, and so we have to go above and beyond the social customs of our day, the way that we dress. Obviously, modesty is not a big deal in our society today. And so we have to go above and beyond what our social customs are. But whatever the case, we have to make sure that in everything that we do, we're exhibiting the character that God demands from us as men and women, as His people. And I would say that this is no less than the way that the Apostle Paul said he lived. Think about what he says here in 1 Corinthians 9. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. What is Paul saying? If you apply this to the issue of the head covering, if it is indeed a social custom and it's not a divine command, but in that day, taking off the head covering would send this message that I'm an immodest and rebellious woman, then the kind of life that Paul is commanding, is saying that he lived and recommending to us, then that would demand that the Christian women of the first century needed to wear a head covering so that they could exhibit the qualities God wanted them to, so that they could have an opportunity to teach other people the gospel and not disrespect other people and not to send a message that, oh, I don't care the way you think, I'm going to own... It doesn't matter. If God doesn't require this of me, so I could care less what you think about it. But that's the message they would be sending if they removed it. And so, whatever it is we do, we shouldn't say, well, I don't care what other people think. We should care what other people think, because our goal is that we can convert other people so that we can bring them to the gospel. And they'll come to understand later on that the things you were doing, that it wasn't a command of God, but you did it because you loved them and because you wanted to have the opportunity to teach them. And so... Let me just say by that and sum up, if it is not a custom in our own day, it is a head covering. If a woman wears a head covering anywhere today, is that going to say anything to anybody? It's not. It's not a custom of our day. It's not a matter of modesty. It's not a matter of propriety. And so that's one of the main reasons I don't think that it applies today. But the message of 1 Corinthians 11 applies very much today. And that we should always be striving to do the things that exhibit the qualities of godly men and women and enable us to convert people to the gospel. Well, as we look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 through 40, I want to just begin by reading... verses 20 through 33. And a lot of these things are self-explanatory, so we won't have to make much comment about it. But before we read this, we need to remember that, as we saw in 1 Timothy 2, that gender roles are continually emphasized in spiritual activities. They have application in other realms, but especially when he's talking about studying the Scriptures, when he's talking about spiritual instruction, when he's talking about worship, the gender roles are emphasized and commanded. But read with me in 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people. And even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are a sign to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, and the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so, as we read that section again, the leadership of men in the spiritual activities is emphasized. And did you notice that if you looked at the pronouns throughout there, as it talked about the prophets and those speaking in tongues, it referred to he and to him. And so again, the men are set up as the leaders in the worship, as the ones who are going to be doing the prophesying before all the church. And so men must lead worship properly. Worship that convicts and worship that edifies. And we need to remember that as we participate in our worship. But then as we go to verse 34, let's continue reading. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Do you remember when we were studying 1 Timothy 2 a couple of weeks ago? And do you remember how the word quiet came up in that text? And he said that when it came to receiving instruction, that the women were to do it in quietness. And what we pointed out is that word quiet doesn't mean silence. It's talking about the character in which a woman is to receive and to study the Scriptures. But this word here is a very different word. It's a word that means complete silence. One of the best Greek dictionaries out there just define it by saying it's to say nothing. It's to stop speaking. And Paul defines it by restating it later in the verse as they are not permitted to speak. And so he's talking about something very different here when it comes to this atmosphere of teaching before the entire church. And again, to emphasize that is the context. Leading in worship, leading in front of the entire assembly. Look at verse 1 Corinthians 11:5. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. So there are some contexts, it seems, by this passage, that a woman is permitted to pray and to prophesy. And this would be inspired prophecy. But it's a different situation here in 1 Corinthians 14. He's talking about the whole church assembles together. And again, he's talking about speaking in tongues. He's talking about prophecy. And it's in this context that he says that the woman is to be silent. And so we need to understand that that's the context of 1 Corinthians 14. It's an assembly of the entire church together. And the silence, as he goes through, as he talks about speaking in tongues, he talks about interpreting, as he talks about prophesying, it's very clear. He's talking about teaching that's going on. He's talking about spiritual instruction to the entire assembly of the church. And so, when we put it in that proper context, we understand that a woman is not permitted to teach publicly. A woman is not permitted to be a preacher. A woman is not permitted to lead the congregation in worship. But we need to be careful how far we go with that. Because since the context is teaching in the assembly, it's not that she can't say anything at all. It's not like a mother can't correct her child or something like that. So we need to make sure that we don't carry it too far. But again, his point is there should be in submission, as he says later in the passage. And so as a woman, a godly woman is to be generally submissive, generally quiet in her character, he says the way that you apply that character in the public assembly is by silence. And he says if women If women have questions or would like to discuss something further that goes on in the public assembly, he says that they are to let them ask their men at home. Now again, this is translated husbands, and that would be an appropriate translation. It says possess of their men. But what about an unmarried woman? What is she to do? Well, they should discuss it with the elders or another man of the congregation outside of the assembly. And as Paul gets done with this teaching, he wants to remind them that he is speaking from inspiration from God. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Any rejection of these teachings is a direct challenge, Paul says, to a command of the Lord. And it ignores God's view of and desire for decent and orderly worship. And I want to say, as we close this out, that women are not always the instigators in the issues concerning their role. I believe very much that part of the reason that this issue of women preachers has arisen today is because men have failed to take the lead. Men have failed to rise up to the responsibility God has given them to teach and to serve and to lead. And so, men often fail to take the lead, or in the case in Corinth, they may lead improperly. But nevertheless, women must develop the gentle and quiet spirit that God demands, and all of us must respect His commands concerning worship and anything else. Well, I know that's a lot to think about and a lot to talk about. I hope it's helpful. And again, the audio and the PowerPoint will be on the website if you want to look at it again or think about it. And please let me know if you would like to discuss it further. If you're not a Christian tonight, and you understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and He rose from the dead, and now He's calling you to repentance, this is the opportunity for you to come and to commit your life to Christ. And if there's a Christian here that needs prayers of the saints, I hope that you too will take this opportunity and come forward, and we'll pray together as we sing this song.